Want to give you an update, kind of a summary of where we've been going since the first of the year. We started out the new year, 2017, January 1st, with a message from Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. So what I want you to understand this morning is that God calls every one of us into a personal relationship that we are called this morning. We are called to walk with God. What does that call look like? What are the non-negotiables of that call? Well, on the January 8th, second Sunday of the new year, we talked about the call to obedience. One of the things that that call involves is that we obey God and that we walk with Him and that we not just say, God, I want your blessing and I want you to walk with me and rubber stamp my plans, but that we are totally obedient. And we talked about Noah, how Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him, and how Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's one of the hallmarks of walking with God, is this call to obedience. Last week, we talked about the call to follow. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We talked about that and fleshed out a little bit what that meant for Peter to follow Jesus. And one of the non-negotiables in our relationship and walking with God is that we actually follow God. And my wife reminded me, and I want to share with you, this is too good to pass up, reminded me of a great Old Testament example. I wish I would have thought of this, but I didn't. So I'm going to share it with you this morning about following God. One of the great characters, and probably a second-tier leader character in the Old Testament, is Caleb. Do you know the story of Caleb? Joshua chapter 14 is where we're going to look at, but the 12 spies were sent into the promised land and 10 came back with a bad report, but Joshua and Caleb said, this is a good land, God has given us this land, we need to go in and possess the land because God has already declared that it's ours. And but the rest of the people, the other 10 spies, grumbled, and so consequently, the people of God turned against what God desired for them. And so we know that they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness until that unbelieving generation died off, except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb is one of the great stories of the Old Testament. Now, so I want to share with you what it says in Joshua chapter 14. This was in the process of God's people conquering the promised land. Beginning with verse 6, Joshua 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. Here's the line, last part of verse 8. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. How many of us could say this morning that we have followed the Lord our God wholeheartedly and completely in our lives? Verse 9. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved into the about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. You're not quite 85, are you, Don Barry? Getting close. Oh yeah, you got a birthday coming up, don't you? Listen to what Caleb said. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. That's got to be a miracle. I realize that I'm not quite as strong as I was back in the day. He says, I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites, giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. God did amazing things in the life of Caleb because he was willing to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't need to just hear a bunch of words. We don't need to hear a person's opinion. We need to hear from you. So God, I humbly ask you to use this message to speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would be here in power, that you would be at work in powerful ways in our lives, that we would listen to you, that we would obey you, that we would follow you, and that we would serve you. Help us to know what that means, what that looks like today, and help us to be challenged to go forth to serve you in our world. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the call to serve. The call to serve. I want to share a couple of quotes with you as we begin. Warren Wiersbe says, true servants of God help others whether they themselves get anything out of it or not. This serving thing is not, I'll do for you so you can do for me. It's serving regardless. Chuck Swindoll, who wrote a book, Improving Your Serve, says this, since Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the role of a servant, so must we. The one who could have been or done anything consciously and voluntarily chose to be one who served, one who gave his very life. So then, if we are to become increasingly more like Christ, then we too are to give and to serve. And we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day this past week, and he once said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. So those are some things to get us thinking about this idea of serving and what it means in God's economy. And we've got a little video clip we're going to look at here for a moment, and along this line of serving. Free to serve. Free to serve. Let's look a little deeper into this idea of the call to serve. One of the main stories and main texts I want to use comes from Mark chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn there, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, turn there. I want to just give you a little background for this, and then we're going to read the passage. According to Mark's gospel is a very fast-paced gospel, moves from one thing to another, but here in this context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to the cross, and he is talking about his death, and this is what makes this particular passage and this chronology of things that happen even more powerful than if it just appeared at another place in the chronology of what was happening for Jesus. So I'm going to begin reading with verse 32, Mark chapter 10, 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. Apparently they had an idea that things were going to get dicey, that there would be trouble. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus was talking about his death and predicting his resurrection. So the way that Mark expresses it in his gospel, and it's also contained in Matthew's gospel, I think the same scenario, but right on the heels of Jesus talking about his death and his resurrection, we find this incident with James and John coming to him and asking him for a favor. Let's pick up with verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Kind of an open-ended request. Hey, Master, we know you can do anything, so we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Maybe they felt like something was coming down and Jesus' kingdom would be finally established here on this earth, and so they wanted a place of prominence. Verse 38, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So what is Jesus talking about here, the cup I drink? A cup of suffering. That was what was coming for him. And be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. That was his death. He's speaking of his suffering and his death. Verse 39, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink. They would suffer for the cause of Christ and be baptized with the baptism. James, we know, did suffer martyrdom. John suffered as well, but lived out his days. Verse 40, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Okay, so James and John come and said this. What about the other disciples? When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them all together and said, look, guys, here's the way it is. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, this verse 45 is often used in the context of this thought. If Jesus served, then as a follower of Jesus, I should serve. And certainly this is true. But I was reading and researching for this message, and I came across an insight that John Piper had into the scripture that struck me, and I'd never really exactly thought about it in this way. And here's what it is: this idea that we serve the way Jesus served is not the whole picture. No, this is here the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, serving us, serving me. Think about this. Jesus is rescuing me from my sin and from eternal damnation, from eternal death. If we cannot accept this fact that Jesus has served us by his death and his resurrection, then we cannot serve him. We cannot be his disciple. Jesus serves us. Jesus serves us, served us, so that we can serve others. Does that make sense? Jesus served us so that we can serve others. To me, it makes perfect sense. Remember John chapter 15. Jesus uses the illustration, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5 of that passage, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is the source. Jesus supplies the juice, the connection, so that we can serve, so that we can bear fruit. So we must completely and humbly depend on him serving us. And not only does Jesus serve us so that we might serve others, but Jesus shows us how to serve. Jesus shows us how to serve. Kind of behind in the PowerPoint here. I guess we don't really need it. So, this passage, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. So, there's a great illustration in the Scriptures about how Jesus served, and the greatest way that Jesus served us was by giving his very life on the cross. And he asked us to be living sacrifices for him on a daily basis. We may not be, you know, there are people in our world today who are giving their lives for Christ, who are being martyred by radical Islamic terrorists. There are people who, in other countries, who are laying their very lives on the line and dying. And what Jesus is asking of us today is that we live sacrificially for him day by day. So, Jesus shows us how served. So we want to look at how Jesus served. One of the great examples that we find in the Scriptures is John chapter 13. Jesus is again on his way to the cross, to Jerusalem. He's going to die, and he celebrates the Passover feast with his disciples. And John chapter 13 records what happened at that occasion. John chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them, he demonstrated, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God, that he was returning to God. There was one thing missing in this whole scene, this whole Passover thing, and that was the fact that nobody had been willing to take the lowly servant position, and nobody, as guests arrived for the Passover feast, nobody had washed the feet of those who gathered there, of the disciples. Nobody. So, as has been said, there was a room full of proud hearts and dirty feet. It was customary in those days when guests arrived that a servant, perhaps one of the lowliest of the servants, would be at the door with a basin of water and a towel, and he would wash the dusty, dirty feet of those guests who arrived. No one had done that job. Verse 4, so he, Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Can you imagine what might have been going through the mind of the disciples? Can you imagine what they might have been thinking about as Jesus, their master and their Lord, began to wash the disciples' feet? Jesus served humbly as a servant of God. And it says he got up, took the basin and the towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, Paul fleshes this out in a kind of a little different context in Philippians chapter 2, which is an amazing passage about how Jesus served and how he gave up everything to come and to serve among us. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 8. Another key passage about this concept of how Jesus served. Paul writes, If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We'll revisit that in just a moment. Verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Some translations use the word slave. Doulos is the Greek word here. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think of leaving all the glory of heaven and whatever limited knowledge we have about heaven, having the attributes of deity, all the fullness of deity dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ, and being limited to the human, to human likeness. What one of us here this morning is really happy with our bodies? The limitations, that the aches and the pains, the pain that you have in your back or your shoulders or your legs or your head when you have a bad headache and where you can get sick. All those limitations, the limitation of only being able to be in one place at one time, only having so much energy for the day and then having to lay down and sleep. So Jesus took on all these limitations, the limitations of human existence, of having a physical body to put up with. I don't know about you, but I'm growing increasingly dissatisfied with my body and what I can perform. My buddy Brian Bouye and his wife went out and rode 20 miles on their bikes yesterday. That makes me mad, Brian, because I couldn't do it or chose not to do it. Good for you. But our bodies, and my wife was walking and tried to do some walking with her, and my shins hurt, shin splints. Man, what am I getting to be, a worn down, broken down old man? Jesus took on those limitations. He willingly gave up his rights in heaven to come to live among us. Verse 6, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He was everything up there, nothing down here, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How many of us really want to take a demotion? But that's what Jesus did. He came and lived among us, at work among us. Amazing. Jesus showed how to serve. So now the question for us is, what are we called to do? What are we called to do? Well, Jesus spoke pretty plainly in this passage in John chapter 13. After washing his disciples' feet, and you know, he came to Peter, and Peter said, no, you're not going to serve me. Well, is that what we say? Is that what we say about salvation? That, oh, I'm good enough, so I don't need Jesus to serve me. I don't need the death of Christ and his resurrection to cover me, to cover my sins. I don't need that. I'm good enough. No. We must be willing to let Jesus serve us and for the Holy Spirit to infuse us and serve us. Finally, Jesus said, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, not my feet, but my heads and my hands and the rest of me. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, You should wash my feet. No, not reciprocal actions. You ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus showed us how to serve, and he called us and told us what we are to do. In the Philippians passage, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look not only to your own interests, but to the interest, have interest in the others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What kind of attitude was that? He gave up everything to become nothing, to be humbly become a servant. This is what Jesus is calling us to do, calling us to serve. The passage that was mentioned in the little video that we looked, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. First, Peter had the same thing in mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? If you haven't seen it, you probably need to watch it. But be warned, it's not for younger children. If you have children under a certain age, you be the determining, but watch it first as an adult. Jim Caviezel, from the state of Washington, was born in Washington, raised, met his wife there, played the part of Jesus. And yesterday, usually on Saturday morning, I spend some time finalizing, going over, studying my sermon and thinking about it and praying about it. And somebody had sent me a link to a YouTube video, and it was a testimony by Jim Caviezel, this man who had played the part of Jesus in The Passion of the Christ. Usually, if these things are more than 3 or 4 minutes long, I don't watch them a lot of times. But I started watching this, and it was actually 39 minutes long, and I would encourage you, I would urge you to watch this video. You can search on YouTube, Jim Caviezel, and I'll put the name up there in a minute, testimony, Jim Caviezel testimony. Amazing testimony of this man who, as a Christian, as a believer, immersed himself in this part of playing Jesus. And probably what a lot of people don't know is when Jesus, the actor, was carrying the cross in that scenes that were filmed, he dislocated his left shoulder. Prior to that, when they had the scourging scene, they had it set up so that there was a steel plate that you couldn't see from the camera angle, and the lectors, the soldiers that were whipping him, would hit that steel plate. And Mel Gibson, the director, had told them to swing the whip like a baseball bat. Well, Italians don't know baseball. So he's thinking, how can I explain that? So he said, swing it like you would a cricket racket. And so these actors, and something was lost in the translation, they backed up and ran. If you've seen the movie, you remember the scene. And when they did that, part of the whip came around this steel plate and caught Caviezel on the side. And he said he immediately went down. So after that, the scene with him carrying the cross, he fell, he dislocated his left shoulder. When they hung him on the cross, people don't know this, but he had pneumonia. There was fluid in both of his lungs. And of course, crucifixion, you die by asphyxiation. And he had his heart. He was having an amazing experience about his own sinfulness and what what Jesus, the actor that he was, the part that he was playing as an actor, what Jesus had done for him. And as he was going through all that, hung on the cross with a dislocated, and once they dropped the cross into the hole, his left arm dislocated again. He could barely breathe. His heart was acting up. And the doctor examined him and said, you shouldn't go through with this. And he said to God, he said, I'm willing to die. Because if I die in the filming of this movie, I know that many people will come to Christ. He said, I'm willing. I just encourage you to watch it. I can't verbally explain to you, but there were several little quotes that I picked up from the movie. And the thing that made it so powerful as I was thinking about it, is this not true that Jesus is the ultimate servant? Can you agree with that premise that Jesus Christ, Son of God, all-powerful, all-knowing, the ultimate servant, the ultimate example for us as human beings to be a servant? In the last scene of the movie, Jim Caviezel was actually literally struck by lightning. And the people who were there, the extras, he said, there were really three types of people that were there. There were those who were believers. There were those who really were just totally unbelievers. And there were those who were kind of indifferent on the fence. And he said, being on the fence is a decision. He said, when this lightning struck him, what people saw was a bright light around his entire body and a flash of light on either side of his head. And he said, everyone in the cast, the extras, everyone fell on the ground. It was an amazing to hear him. Again, you have to watch. Take 40 minutes. I know, you know, some of you are going to watch football games for 6 hours. So take 40 minutes to watch this powerful video. Caviezel said some powerful things. He said, we are living with a generation of Christians who are little pagans, that we are pagans. He said, you don't want to be holy. It's your choice. You either lay it down for Jesus or you get to deny him. He said, you were not made to fit in. You were born to stand out. And as I listened to some of it a second time, I caught this phrase that he said, there is nothing better for me than to give my life for Jesus Christ. There is nothing better for me than to give my life for Jesus Christ. There's the spelling of the name, Jim Caviezel testimony. If you put that in the search of on YouTube, you can find his testimony. And here's one of the things, the powerful things that he said that really struck me. He said, we have the freedom to choose. Choice, choice, choice. We have the freedom to choose. Every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought. Having the right to do what you ought. He went on to say, people need to see God in you. And when you watch the video, you see the intensity, the sincerity. And as he closed his, he was actually being interviewed or a little bit of a dialogue with a pastor at the Rock Church. As he finished his remarks with tears streaming down his face, he said, I'd rather be an unknown down here and have my name up there. Obey. Answer God's call. Obey. Follow. Serve. Sacrifice. Some of us only want to be a Christian if it means prosperity or it means good. And there are people who are sacrificing unbelievably around the world to have and to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm convicted that we are soft and we are spoiled and we want what we want. And some of us worry more about what we're going to have for lunch today than living for Christ. Obey, follow, serve. Let's pray. Lord, I'm convicted by my often shallow commitment to you, to serving you. I'm challenged by looking at the life of Jesus and his sacrifice and his suffering and what that all means as he calls us to live as he lived. As the Father sent me, so send I you, as he challenges us to be first to be served by him in appropriating his suffering and his death, his resurrection, so that we might serve others. Lord, it's so easy for us to serve and to honor him when everything's going our way. The sky is blue. It's a beautiful day and everything's going our way. But when things are tough, things don't go our way, it seems like we just throw up our hands and said, oh, that's too much. Christ sacrificed for me, so I don't have to sacrifice. That's not what the Word says. The Word says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the ultimate servant. So help us to know what that means for us and what that looks like in our lives, that we might surrender to you, that we might know you in all your fullness, that we might be obedient, that we might follow, that we might obey, that we might serve. Challenge us to be all that you want us to be. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus, the servant, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing in a little chorus that just says, make me your servant. May that be our prayer today.